Well, Alison, it's the first time I've met you tonight. I've read a little about you in the newspaper that was circulated, and also I went on the internet and found a little audio clip from Teen Challenge. And we've met briefly about, well, downstairs over a cup of coffee just 15 minutes ago or so. So a lot of what you will say will come fresh to me, things that you've repeated, I'm sure, many times now, but which will be of real interest, I'm sure, to the folks here. First of all, just a little about your background. Where were you born and brought up? What area?
Well, I'm one of five sisters, and I was born in Newport. Okay. And brought up in Newport in the first couple of years, and then I moved to Cardiff.
Right, and pretty soon I've learned you went into foster care. Why was that? What was the difficulty?
Well, my mum and dad were alcoholics, and so there were a lot of problems in the family home. And as a result of that, me and one of my other sisters, we went to live in foster care in Cardiff.
Okay, so, and I learned as well that quite a number of foster carers you went to, I think it was the seventh before you actually settled?
Yeah, that was my seventh set of foster parents. I think before I was three, I had my third birthday with the seventh set of foster parents.
Okay.
But I don't remember any of them. I was too young.
Right, right. Were your memories of your childhood days, were they happy or sad? What was your particular impression of your childhood days?
They were really happy. I had a great... my foster parents are beautiful people. And, you know, they gave me a lovely home, and we lived in the countryside. So I came from a poor family, you could say, in Newport. And, you know, my foster parents lived in a lovely rural area. We had a lot of rich people living around us. And one of my neighbours used to send a hot air balloon up out of the garden. And so I was really blessed in that, because I got to play with, ride my friends' horses and like swim in their swimming pools. So I was blessed as a child, my upbringing, and living in the countryside was really lovely, you know.
Okay. And happy memories of school? Did you enjoy school?
Yeah, I loved school. I loved going to school because we lived in a really small village. It was always good to go into school with lots of other children because there were only a few children in the village that I lived in.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, I loved learning.
Okay, so a difficult start in life, but things began to progress pretty well. A good foster family, and as you say, obviously pretty well provided for, country living, horses, swimming pools.
Yeah.
Seems almost idyllic. But by the age of 15, you ended up in an institution because of some difficulties that occurred. Could you tell us a little bit about that?
Yeah, well, when I went to live in the with my foster parents, there was an older boy in the house, and he was fostered as well. And his mother was a prostitute, and he ended up in care as a result of that. And when I got to, I think, about the age of about 9 and 10, my sister, abuse started in the home, not through my foster parents, but through the older boy, who was now a teenager, and he was attending. He was in the cadets, is it, for the army? Army cadets. And he started to abuse me and my sister. So we didn't say anything for a while. We just carried on and just thought, you know, we didn't want to say it was shameful. And eventually my sister Bridget, she ran away, and she told social services what had happened to us. And they came to question me, and I said it wasn't true because I couldn't bring myself to repeat the things that had happened. And eventually I did tell him, and I ran away also. But I asked to leave my foster home, and they put me into a institution again, into care. And when I went to live back in care at the age of 15, I kept running away because I didn't want to be in care. And all of a sudden I'd gone from this lovely home in the country to a room in a children's home with nothing. And I remember waking up and thinking, my gosh, where's my bedroom?
Yeah.
You know, and those kind of feelings going on in me. And didn't want to go back because of the abuse. But I kept running away, and the police would find me and put me back into the children's home every night. And they'd had enough, the authorities, of me running away. So they decided to put me in an institution.
So things were rapidly spiralling down. I guess in that time, there was nothing really constant for you. Did you have any firm friends at that point?
Not really. I had my sister, who was my best friend, and we were, you know, we were very close because we'd gone through everything together, and we kept a really close bond. So we had each other, really, and it seemed enough at the time, just having my sister's love and friendship.
And when did you begin then to dabble in drugs? Was it, I mean, I know eventually it was heroin, but did you start straight away with that, or was there a lead-in?
No, you know, as I said, I went into a mental institution at 15. I was sectioned under the Mental Health Act because people thought I was mad, and I wasn't mad, I was sad. And major misdiagnosis, and I was put into an institution, in there for 11 months, battling for my sanity, given medication for conditions I never had. And I left there 11 months later, and I went to live in Bournemouth, and I tried to get on in life, but everything I touched fell apart because of the pain and the mess on the inside of me. It kept showing on the outside of me. And then eventually I left Bournemouth and I went back to Wales. And it was then that I was introduced really to the hardcore drug scene.
Okay. So that would be what, your late teens, early 20s?
Yeah.
That sort of period. So you got onto heroin and quickly, I guess, got addicted. What was life like for you then? How were you living? Did you have a home? I did.
I was renting a house in the Valleys in Abertillery, and I thought that I was living a normal life by going to work. I had a job in the local factory, and I would go to work Monday to Friday, and I would party on the weekend, which I thought was life. I thought that's what people did. And if you could hold a job through the week and live it up on the weekend, I thought that I was living a normal life. And but I was working nights and it was grinding me down because nights wasn't working well for me. And eventually, you know, things got a bit out of control. And like I said, I met this guy, fell in love, and he introduced me to heroin. And the day I first took heroin, I fell in love with it because it numbed all the pain that I had.
And this is all the pain from your background.
Yeah.
The heroin seemed to block it out.
Because it used to follow me. Through my life, it was following me. I would go for a while and everything would look like it was okay. But then all of a sudden, I would kick off. I couldn't handle a relationship. I'd push people away from me because of the pain in my past. And so when I took heroin for the first time that day, I remember feeling just so different and so protected. I felt everything was going to be okay. And I became an addict quickly. I would say it probably gripped me in the first 2 weeks of taking it. I was hooked, completely hooked. And it was only when I started to withdraw after 2 weeks of taking it every day, the withdrawals started. And it was then that I realized that, you know, I was addicted. What people say, you're addicted.
So initially it gave some hope as being the answer to the pain and the problems, but eventually it gripped and became, I guess, a bigger problem than you had originally.
Yeah.
So how are you coping with that? I mean, it must have been expensive to feed the habit as well.
Yeah, it escalates. You know, you start off small and it gets bigger and bigger. Your habit gets bigger and then your lifestyle changes to, you have to adapt to feed the kind of habit. And you know, I was heavily addicted, and so when you're involved with drugs, everything you touch will fall apart because it just messes people's lives up. And everything around me was falling apart. You know, I'd lose my job. If I had any decent friends, they'd back off, and it was just a mess all around me. And the more messier it became, the deeper I went to try and escape, really, from the sad life that I was living.
So things really are going from bad to worse. A bad start in life, then, okay, foster home, then the abuse, spiralling down, institutions, the drugs, which you hope would be an answer, took you down deeper and deeper. Now things really are spiralling out of control. So hard to hold down a job, hard to keep friends.
Yeah, absolutely. You know,
what was the future then looking like? What was your hope? Did you try rehab?
Yeah, I tried everything. There was no hope for me. Really, there didn't seem like there was any hope, because life just falls apart around you. And people say there's a saying out there in the world, and they say, once a junkie, always a junkie. And it's a term that's used in that drug culture and amongst the people. And I believed it. I believed that there was no escape and that death was the only option. And you don't want to go there in your mind because you don't really want to think about that. I think during my entire addiction, there was always hope in my heart. I always had hope. I used to see people walking past with their shopping bags, living just a normal life. And I used to be envious and think, I just want to go to Quicksave and do my shopping. You know, I just want to clean the windows on the house. I just want to be normal, but I couldn't function.
To many of us here, perhaps we haven't encountered many heroin addicts, but is there quite a group of folks who are affected like this? I mean, you know, in South Wales, did you know many people in your situation?
Absolutely. You know, I think it's just massive. Drug addiction is huge. It's everywhere. It's in our cities. It's in our streets. It's in places that we wouldn't even imagine it being, but it's out there, and it's a real problem. And, you know, I personally think that it's a curse. It's a curse on our nation. People are desperate and trapped in addiction, and people are looking for a way out, but they just don't know that there is another alternative. There is an option. You know, going back to what you said, if anybody tried to get off drugs, it was me, because I did not want to be a drug addict. Some people just want to lie down in addiction and say, you know, I don't want to get well. Leave me alone, I'm okay. But not, I wouldn't say there are many of those, but the majority of people in addiction don't want to be an addict. I wasn't born to be an addict, and I never set out in my life to be an addict. But things happened and things went wrong and I became an addict. You know, but I tried every medication to get off. I've been in all the centres to be clean. I've been clean time and time and time again. I've locked myself in rooms for weeks on end with nothing but a bucket and bottles of vodka. I know what it is to go through cold turkey with absolutely nothing and just stare at the walls, because I didn't know there was an answer. Mm-hmm. And now I know that that answer is Jesus.
Okay. And that's your wonderful transformation and deliverance.
Yeah.
But before we get to that particular stage, which is the glorious climax of what we want to say tonight, you say you went to rehabs, you went through cold turkey, and you sort of gone through the withdrawal symptoms, then you went back on.
Yeah.
Again, now, people find that hard to understand. Is it something physical? You just had to go back on those drugs? Or was it the pain inside still? What made you go back once you've come off the drug?
It's a really good question. I mean, there's a scripture in the Bible that says the thief comes only to steal, kill and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. And I know through my own experience that addiction is a physical thing. It is physical because your body absolutely feels it. But there are spiritual sides to an addiction. And that's where we go wrong. We try to doctor ourselves and get ourselves better. And the truth is, we can't be free, liberated. Only Jesus can liberate you, body, mind, soul, and spirit. The doctor can clean you up, but he can't sort the mess out. You know, he can give you medication, and lots of people do come off drugs as a result of a program. I haven't met many, personally, and those that I have met still look like they're on drugs. But Jesus will do a better job.
I was going to say, I've met you for the first time tonight. When you walked in, I thought, you look remarkably normal. Which, it is hard to know what to expect.
It was a day.
But you do look remarkably normal, and praise God, that's glory to him.
Absolutely.
I don't know what you looked like when you were an addict, but you look gloriously transformed and very, very normal now. So let's come on to how that happened.
Yeah.
There you are, still in Newport or the Gwent Valleys.
Yeah.
What was then the link to your transformation?
Well, to put it in a nutshell, I was beaten by a man within an inch of my life, and I was dying on the floor, and I was bleeding and hemorrhaging from my nose and my mouth, and I was physically dying on the floor. And I cried out to God, and God is in the Bible, the God of the Bible says that he hears our cry. And after that incident happened to me, a Christian lady, just, they came from every direction. They were just coming at me. And the all kinds of people were trying to, were knocking my door, the Jehovah's Witnesses, and like everybody was coming. But this one lady, she was a born-again Christian, a lovely, beautiful lady, and she saw me on the street, and I didn't know her, and she started to pray for me, and she asked the church to start praying for me. And after this incident where I was beaten by this guy and I cried out to God, you know, she'd come into my life, and the church were praying for me. And the next thing I know, she's telling me about Teen Challenge, and I knew that they were Christians, and I didn't want to go there because Jesus was like too heavy for me. I couldn't handle that. I just didn't understand. And I wanted to go to rehab because I'd done them all and none of them worked. And I did want to be clean, but I thought, what's the point of going to rehab? I've done them all, what can they do? But I thought, well, I'll go in. I didn't have any other option. And she helped me to get into Teen Challenge. And I went into Teen Challenge, and that's when everything started to change.
So Teen Challenge is a Christian rehab to deal with the physical and the spiritual, which is the dimension that's been missing from all other rehabs.
Yeah.
Did you intend to stay a long time in Teen Challenge?
Not at all. I thought I'll go in and I'll do 6 weeks and I'll come out, because I thought that I could clean my life up in 6 weeks. I thought that's all it'll take. I had a plan.
And how long did you stay there in the end?
I stayed the full term, which was 18 months.
Right.
And but when I went in with my own agenda. And all I can say is that as soon as I went in there, I knew something was different. I sensed something, I saw something, and I could feel something was different about it. And I suppose I heard the call of God. God was calling me. And I was preached the gospel. Somebody preached the gospel to me. Lovely lady, Julie Murray, and she told me about Jesus, and she told me about the message of salvation. And I just opened my heart to the Lord and prayed the sinner's prayer. I didn't have great faith, but my back was against the wall and there was nowhere else to go. And my pastor said once, it's a great saying actually, she said, Jesus was the last option. And she said, he is the last option, because once you try him, you won't need another option.
That's good.
You know, and I thought, wow. And
I'll write that one down.
It is good. He's the last place you go to, Jesus, but the best place. And I prayed and I asked Jesus into my life and asked him to heal me. And I experienced a deliverance from my addiction. One minute I wanted a cigarette and the next minute I didn't. It was just like that.
Amen.
Just like it says in the Bible. And I knew that God was real after that. I didn't need any other evidence. But when you've been an addict for 9 years and you've tried everything to get clean and you can't, and then after prayer and giving your heart to Jesus, all of a sudden you don't want to smoke, there's no desire to take a drug, you know that God is real. And that was my introduction really to knowing Jesus, and caused me to think, hang on a minute, this God must be real, and I want to know him.
Yeah. I think there's a verse that came to you particularly powerfully. I think I was hearing from you on this little audio clip. Was it "The truth will set you free"?
Yeah, that's right.
It made a big impression on you.
It did, yeah.
And that's what you found to be the absolute truth.
Yeah, it's amazing, because you know, God, the Bible is full of all the wonderful scriptures and all the truth about God and the power of God. Yet God knows us personally and individually, and he will meet us exactly where we're at. And that's what blew my mind away, because I had searched all my life for freedom, and I'd looked in every area for freedom. And if somebody had said to me, what do you want? I'd say, I want to be free. And that's what I was looking for. And when the first time I ever opened the Bible, I was sat in a classroom, wasn't feeling the best. I think I'd been in a couple of days. And I just randomly opened the Bible like that. And people say all the time, the word came alive. It was just like highlighted and really bold, sticking out at me. And I looked at the scripture and I read it. And it said, if you follow my teaching, then truly you are my disciple. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And it just went into me. I thought, wow, what is that? What does that mean? Because I didn't know what it meant. But Jesus was saying to me, if you follow me, if you be my disciple and do what I say, you'll find freedom. And and I did. It's incredible.
Brilliant. Fantastic. So 18 months then in Teen Challenge. You come out of Teen Challenge. You're clean. You're free. The dependence has gone all easy from there. Have there been ups and downs still?
Life is life.
Life is life. Good.
You know, life is life. Let's be real about it. But it's been wonderful because I've had the Lord with me, you know, and it's been incredible time.
What have been the highlights since then? Any particular highlights in your life?
Yeah, lots of highlights. I mean, getting married.
Glad you said know. That. He's relieved about that.
Meeting Morgan and getting married because it's a miracle. You know, the mess from my childhood with the, you know, with relationships. You know, God has enabled me to be a woman and to have a loving marriage and a you know, a proper marriage where we can enjoy each other and we can enjoy the Lord together. So that's my highlight. And just being at home, being back home, that Jesus would send me back home. I didn't want to go home. I thought, right, the world's my oyster, where shall I go? And I remember getting a map, really, and looking at the map, thinking, oh, what shall I do? Where shall I go? But God spoke to me really strongly and said, you go home and tell your friends the great things I've done.
Is that good?
Yeah, and so I love being at home in my own community with the people that I rub shoulders with.
And do you love going shopping to Sainsbury's?
No, I like Tesco's.
Club card, yes, it's a great deal. What would be your ambitions now, Alison?
Well, my ambition is to do the will of God in my life, in my generation, with my husband. And that's what I want. I just want to do what God wants me to do and go where I feel he is telling me to go. And that changes quite a lot, really. But, you know, I have a vision in my heart. We have a vision for our lives. It's to serve God and to help people. We love the poor. We've had a lot of Slovakian people over the last 2 weeks saved into our church. I would say we're in revival actually in our church at the moment. And you know, God is doing a wonderful thing there. And that's what we love, that's what we want to be. We want to be with people that we want to shine for Jesus. That's what we want to do. We just want to shine for Christ. We want to preach the gospel. And we want to make our lives count because we very nearly lost it. But God has mercifully given it me back, you know, and that's my ambition.
Well, thank you very much indeed for that, Alison. And Morgan, thank you for coming along. Now, Alison's staying around and there'll be tea and coffee afterwards. And I don't know if you probably have questions for her, if you want to chat with her. Then please take the chance to do that. Now, I know you brought some, is it some DVDs?
Some CDs.
CDs, are they? CDs, tell us about those, because I think they're available.
Well, you know, I realised from being an ex-addict that drug addiction is massive and it's out there and that people need to hear the stories of what God has done in my life. And so I've had my story professionally recorded and put onto a CD. And, you know, the aim of it is to get into people's homes. I've actually had over 800 have gone out in the last 6 years into addicts' homes and throughout the UK and overseas. And it's just getting a message out there, letting people know what God can do for me, can do for them, and leading people to places like Teen Challenge where there's real hope. So that's what the CD's all about.
So where are they? Are they downstairs?
Or? They're downstairs, yeah.
They'll be downstairs with a tea and coffee afterwards. And are they £5, are they?
They're £5 each, yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Well, Alison, thank you very much indeed.
Okay, thank you.